We're on. Hey, folks. How are you? All right. It's good to see you all. Good to be here again. Are you ready for a good couple of nights? Excellent, because it's going to be good. I can promise you it's going to be good. And that's, you know, partly because I'm here, but, you know. I got to tell you, I particularly want to say it's great to see you tonight because this weather is so nice, I didn't even want to be here. Like, honestly, like we just hung out all day today and I'm like, oh man, another, got to do a meeting in a couple hours. Wasn't it beautiful today? Isn't it a beautiful day? Man, it seems like every time I come here, it's garbage weather back home. It's just, it's hilarious, you know. Like, I call home, I spoke to my daughter. She says, I said, what's the weather like? She goes, oh, it's gray and it's wet, you know. And it was the same thing the last time I was here, too. The weather was just fantastic. So, yeah, it's just, you know. So, good on you, as they say, for coming out tonight. You know, days like today, you know, I think we were created for sunshine, weren't we? I hate snow. I just hate cold, dreary. It's depressing, isn't it? You know, I don't think that God set that order up initially, you know, for the sun not to shine. You know, and in days like today, well, every day really, you know, it's. I want to know, how many of you enjoyed the presence of God today as you were out and about? Because, you know, that's the wonderful thing about the Creator, is that we can experience Him, and we do experience Him in every single way, in every single moment of our lives. All the time. And I didn't get too many shouts and amens on that one. Because immediately you're thinking about the time that you didn't feel Him very near. I want you to know that even in the disaster, God's there. Even in the hard times, the times when you just don't feel Him around, He's there. He's there. Even when Jesus was on the cross and He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Do you know the reality is that He wasn't forsaken? That's how He felt. You'd feel like that too if you're hanging on a cross and all the blood was draining out of your body. Wouldn't you? I mean, I would. You'd say, God, where are You? I mean, I've never been on a cross with blood draining out of my body and I said, God, where are You? Why have You forsaken Me? Any of you ever felt like that? Okay, just me. All right. Any of you ever felt like that? It's okay to raise your hands, you know. Yeah. But, you know, he never does, does He? He never does. He never, ever forsakes us. Ever. Ever leaves us. Ever forsakes us. No matter what we're going through. No matter how we feel. No matter how rotten we are. You ever see the scripture that says, even when we are without faith, God remains faithful? You know, it's in the Bible, you know. Even when we are without faith, God remains faithful. Why? Because He will not disown Himself. What does that mean? You ever read stuff in the Bible and go, what? What? What does that mean? That literally means that because God's Spirit is in you, you belong to Him, you're His purchased possession. And even times when in our hearts that we have no faith, we kind of go, I can't figure this or feel this or faith this one out. He remains faithful. Thank You, Jesus. I tell you what, we go through things sometimes, don't we? We're going through situations in our lives right now, back home, that I tell you what, a few years ago I would have thrown in the towel. And I'm almost at the point of throwing in the towel right now. But even though, and even when, I don't have any faith, God remains faithful because He will not disown Himself. We're going to talk about living the dream over the next couple of days. And I want to turn to a scripture verse, first of all, and I want to read it. Or else, why would you turn there? Okay, we're going to turn to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Then we're going to go to the book of Matthew. We're going to talk about living the dream. The end of all of this over the next tonight and tomorrow is I'm going to believe, and I'm believing God to begin to stir up within each and every one of you the dreams, the desires, the visions that God has put within you from even before you were born. The things that God has destined for you to do and to be and to experience, that He's literally wired right within your DNA, that you are not, may not, and are not walking in at this time. That's my hope. That's my desire. That's what I'm believing God for, that He would stir those things up in you again, that He would cause it to bubble up from down, way down deep, things that have been lying dormant for far too long. Because I'm here to say to you that every single one of us has dreams, visions, desires. When we say living the dream, we're not talking about, you know, just driving the Lamborghini and living in the big house. That's what we're talking about. It's the desires, the dreams, the desires, the vision that you have within your hearts. That, listen to me very, very carefully, unless you begin to see that fulfilled, you will grow progressively sick. I want to look at Proverbs chapter, what did I say? Something or another? Proverbs 13, look at this. Verse 12 says this: hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, I may say some things here in the next little while that would be hard to hear. And we're going to get a little bit pragmatic in some of the things that we talk about. Well, forgive me if I step on your toes. I mean, that's what I'm getting paid for. But, you know, I just tend to do that anyways. I'm not doing it on purpose. Well, I kind of am, but... So we're going to talk about a few things. We're going to get into some things in a bit deeper way. What is hope? Hope can be defined as expectation of something to come. The Bible says to us, faith is the substance of the thing that you're hoping for. Now, I want to say this. I got to say it before we get into this. What we're going to look at here, folks, is not something that just belongs to us as Christians. What we're looking at, what we're going to look at here, what I'm going to attempt to look at here, is the very core of every human being, the very core desire and drive and motivation of every human being alive on planet Earth. That God has created us in His image and in His likeness. We have all been created equal, but we're not all the same. You ever read the scripture that says that God sends rain on the just and the unjust? He does, you know. You know that God has as much compassion on someone who's not a believer as somebody who, you know, swings off the rafters every single Sunday. His heart's desire is that His children by creation, and every human being is a child of God. No, we're special. We're not. We're redeemed. Every single human being is a child of God. Religion has really painted a bad picture of this thing. Every human being is a child of God by creation. So God's desires for you as a believer is the same desire that He has for someone who's not a believer. Do you think that God loves a Hindu and a Muslim and an agnostic and an atheist as much as He loves a rafter-swinging Pentecostal? Of course He does. Of course He does. His desire is the same for them as it is for us. The things that God teaches us in His Word does not just apply to us who have come into the light, so to speak. But the things that God teaches us applies to all of His children. God loves the world and everybody in it. Everybody in it. God loves the world so much that He gave His only Son to die for the world. And that's of which many of us were a part of. Maybe you're here tonight and you're still part of the world. What's the difference between you and us? The Spirit of God coming to live on the inside of your body. That's the difference. So we're going to talk about things that apply to everybody. Everybody. Listen, how many of you have ever met someone who doesn't claim to be religious and seems happier than you are? Come on, folks. Let's just take the religious hat off and just leave it off. Come on. I've met people like that. It's like, what's the deal? Do you know what I've discovered in my short experience? I've discovered that many religious people, many Christians, want God to be responsible for our success. Oh, boy. Ouch. But you see, principles that God has established in the universe apply to people who are not Christian as well as people who are. If you work hard, something good's going to happen. If you're a lazy bum, nothing's going to happen. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. Are you following me? So you meet some people sometimes, and they understand what it means to express and to live their dreams. Why? Because they've applied the principles to see those things happen. So this is where I'm coming from. Is that okay? All right. Hope is the earnest expectation of something to come. The Bible says that if we're not expecting something to come, then it's not hope, is it? Hope is, you don't have it yet. If you had it, you wouldn't be hoping for it. I'm hoping for $1 million. Well, I wouldn't be hoping for it if I had it, unless I needed another million. Right? What is the hope that's in our hearts? What are the things that when we lie in bed at night, or we're reading a magazine, or we're sitting and we're talking, or we're just walking through the park, or we're just communing with our own hearts? What are the things that rise up in there that you say to yourself, if only I could? If only I could. Oh man, I really should. It would be sure nice if. What are the things that stir up in there? I want to rule the world. Well, okay, fine. Or maybe it might be something as small as, I really want to play that instrument. It's an inside. That's an inside one that you guys don't understand. There's a few of us here that don't understand that one. It might not be huge. It might be very small. But if it's still small, is it really worth anything, Curtis? Yes, it is. Because it's a hope that's within you. Hope is that earnest expectation of something to come. And when that hope is deferred, what does deferred mean? You know, when you can't make the car payment, you defer a payment. It means to put off, doesn't it? Oh, man, it's such a drag when our hope is put off. When we're hoping, the desire is there and it keeps being put off and 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 put off. Hope put off eventually makes the heart sick. But I'm here to tell you that God doesn't want that hope to be deferred. But it takes time to get there, Curtis. What I'm hoping for, what my desire, my vision, what my dream is, could take years. Yeah, but then it's not deferred, is it? It's not put off forever, is it? It's not out of the way. You're reaching toward it. You're going toward it. It's different. Because then you're expecting something to come. But when that hope is deferred, it will make your heart and my heart sick. I want to say to you, and we're going to take a look at the parable of the talents before we really get into this, but I want to say to you that every single one of us that is created, sounds harsh, but no, just kidding. Every one of us, every single one of us, every human being has a dream, vision, or desire that's been put in them by God. And we're going to address some of these issues like, well, how do I know it's God's will? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't God's will. Well, I'm too old, you know, I can't do that. Folks, I want to tell you, we have believed lies, and we call them excuses. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Let's take a look over there. Matthew chapter 24. Then I'm going to ask you to put your Bibles down, and we're going to do a little exercise. Matthew 24. It would help if I turn over there too, wouldn't it? Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at the parable of the talents. Is it? No, it's not 24. It's 25. It's 25, beginning at verse 14. Many of us have read this over and over again, and for those of you who never have read it, the parable is basically a story. Jesus always taught in parables. Why? Because imagination is very, very important to God. Extremely important to God. God is so creative. He's creative to the nth degree. And He knows that the way to communicate to us is through pictures. Right? So Jesus always taught in parables. All the time. He taught in parables, and these parables would illustrate some very profound truth. And this is one of them. And this, we're going to read, is a truth that every single one of us has gifts. We all have a deposit inside of us. Every one of us does. And that deposit in us is not just for us. It's for someone else. Every desire, every dream that you and I have, this is how God set up creation. Everything that He gives us to enjoy. Folks, how many of you know God gives us stuff to enjoy? Maybe you don't know that. Well, I'm here to tell you. God wants us to enjoy. Well, Curtis, it's so difficult sometimes. You know what? Yeah, but there's joy on the other end of that. I guarantee you. It doesn't matter how difficult the situation is that we're going through. If we will trust Him, if we will hold on to Him, if we will believe, there is joy and there is strength at the other end of that. Always. Or else He's not God. But every one of us has a talent, has gifts. Some of us have more. Some of us have less. And that's why I say maybe that dream that you have is a huge one. Maybe it's massive. Maybe you want to be the number one musician on the planet. Well, that's a pretty big dream. Or maybe your dream is that you just want to play the guitar. Whether that dream is huge or whether that dream is small, that dream has to be fulfilled in your heart. We're going to look at this. I'm going to share some stories with you. And we're going to dialogue on this as well. Matthew chapter 25, 14, Jesus says, again, it will be, what is it? The kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent. Each according to his ability. It's a wonderful thing about God. It's a wonderful thing about life. Do you know that you're never expected to give and to do more than you're able to do? If you only have 1 talent, that's why we got to be so careful that we're not jealous and we're not trying to be like someone else. Folks, listen. Allow God to free you just to be you. You can't be me. I can't be you. I don't want to be you. You don't want to be me. We are who we are. We just need to rejoice in what and who we are and what God's given us. You know, I love singing. I love to sing. I'm one of those shower singers. And I've got a sister who loves to sing, but she's way better than I am. I mean, she's done records. She's amazing. I mean, and she's never had any training. We both came out of the same womb. It's not fair. Like, why does she have such an incredible ability to sing? And then when she sings, the Holy Spirit comes, like God shows up in the room. When I sing, he tends to leave. You know, it's like, wow, Curtis, cut that out, you know. Just stick to preaching, son, you know. Why is that? Well, you know what? It's because she's just got something that I don't. And that's okay. So in this parable, we see that this guy decides to go away and he entrusts his servants with money. It's very interesting that Jesus would use money. Why didn't he say a rock or something else? Well, we'll see why. My Bible's falling apart here, so if a page falls, just help me out and grab it. So where am I? The man who received... Okay, no, back up. To one he gave 5 talents, the other 2, the other 1. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also, the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. What a naughty boy. It's pretty plain to see what's happening here, isn't it? But look at this. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man said, the man with the 2 talents came and said, Master, look, you entrusted me with 2 talents and I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid. Let's just stop there and reflect for a second. The first thing that jumps out at me when I read this, the first thing I want to sort of put out to you is this. God wants us to produce. It sounds a bit harsh, eh? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. God wants fruitfulness in our lives. As a matter of fact, what I've seen in the Scripture is very simple. Don't hear this as being harsh, because it isn't. But he seems to kill anything that doesn't produce fruit. He just kills it. God wants fruitfulness. And here's the cool thing about it. He has enabled us to be fruitful. You and I have been empowered to be fruitful. So the man with 5 talents, he gave him those 5 talents, and he produced 5 more, and the master was pleased. It's very simple, isn't it? The man who had 2, he produced what? How many did he produce? Right? And the master was thrilled. He wasn't necessarily going to say to the man, or he didn't say to the man who produced 2 talents, why didn't you produce 5? Because he didn't have 5. He only had 2. The guy who had 5 produced 5 more. The one who had 2 produced 2 more. But the one who had 1, what did he do? He said, I knew that you were a difficult man. And you were reaping where you didn't sow. And what was the deal there? The deal really was that he didn't know his master. And the 1 talent he was given, what did he do with it? He buried it. And he did not produce fruit. And the master, needless to say, was not really happy about that.
Was he?
No. Matter of fact, he was quite livid about it. Is God livid at us? Is he angry? No, folks. But his desire is, his heart is, that we reproduce. Well, how does that work, Curtis? Are you trying to say that if I play the guitar, that I need to teach 100 other people to play the guitar? And that's No. That's not necessarily the case. Here's what I'm saying. When you and I walk in the calling and walk in the dream and walk in the desires that God's put within us, it will have an effect on others outside of yourself. It always does. Because everything that God gives us, it's not just for us. It's for someone else. Are you following me? Do we need to keep reading that? No, you know what happens, right? The guy who did not produce anything was in big trouble. What I want you to do is just put your books down for a second, and I want us to do a little exercise here. I want you to close your eyes. And I want to do what I like to call a rocking chair. And this is a bit of an imagination sort of thing. I want you to picture this. I want to picture yourself in your golden years. For some of us, that may not be too hard. But that's okay. I want you to picture yourself in your golden years, and you're sitting in a chair outside on a porch or in a garden somewhere. It's a beautiful day like it is today, and everything just feels right with the world. And I want you to think that in that picture, you're able to think for a moment about your entire life. And you're thinking back on all the things that you've done and all the things that you've experienced. When that day comes and you know that some point in time you're going to be with Jesus, when you look out over the horizon in the quietness of your soul and you think about the life that you've lived, I want you in that picture to be able to just see yourself thinking about the fact that you lived your life in the absolute fullest that you possibly could. That you tried, that you went for it, that you took all the skill that you had and all the faith in your heart and all of the talents that God gave you. And you did your very best. That you have no regrets. Absolutely no regrets on that day. You can open your eyes now. Folks, I want to tell you, this is a life that God wants us to live. A life that's full. And a life that's filled. A life that's fulfilled. That's what He desires for us. And it's not unattainable because the very talents are in you right now. Do you know, sometimes in church environments, we are always believing for an impartation to happen so that we can do something, or that we can experience something. Okay, God, impart to me an anointing for healing. Impart to me whatever it is so that we can do something. Well, I'm here to tell you that the talents that you and I have been placed in you by God Himself. It's been wired right into who you are. And it doesn't come from any man's hands, and it doesn't come from any gently flowing meaning. It comes directly from God right inside of you. And it's your talent. Isn't that wonderful? So what does that mean? That means that you and I can do it. That means that we can fulfill the desires, the dreams that are in our hearts. Why? Because it's already there. There's three things that I want to look at, really. Number one, God wants us to live our dreams. He really does. Because He knows hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. He knows that. God wants us to live our dreams. Now, Curtis, you're making everything sound so pie in the sky and so easy and so wonderful. No. Just hang in there. Because along the journey and along the road of fulfilling the passions and visions and desires and dreams in our hearts, failure is part of the deal. It's all part of it. Wouldn't it be great if you could take a step out that door on a new venture and have absolutely no problems whatsoever in seeing it accomplished? That'd be great, wouldn't it? But you know, it'd be great to me, but it wouldn't be great to him. Why? Because through disappointment and apparent failures and discouragements and difficulties, what does it do to us? It sharpens us. It molds us. It makes us stronger. I'm not trying to say to you here tonight, please don't misunderstand me, that living your dream and desire and passion in your heart is easy. Oh my goodness, if you thought that, man, we might as well start all over again. I'm not saying that at all, because it's not. It's not. But, God promises us success. Do you get the impression sometimes that he's more interested in what he's doing in us than what he's doing through us? I get that impression. Even though he were a son, the Bible says, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Wow. I don't like that scripture. I really don't. You know, glory to glory. I want to go glory to glory. You know, and we so misinterpret that. I don't want suffering in my life. I can't see any purpose for it whatsoever. But hold on a second. Yes, I can. Because I can tell you tonight that as I come out the other side of suffering, then I look back and go, oh, that's why I went through that. Folks, I am telling you, as surely as I'm standing here right now, every difficult thing I've ever been through, every single difficult thing I've ever been through, when I get through it and stand on the other side of it, I can look back and go, that's why I'm stronger today. Every difficult thing that I've ever been through has enabled me to give more hope and more encouragement to someone else. Why? Because when we go through the difficulties, when we go through the testing and the trials and walking through mud up to our waist, when we go through that, we grow stronger, not weaker. Are you following me here? Isn't God good? If you're going through the crap right now, I want to tell you something. You're going to come out the other side of it, and if you continue to hold on to Him, you will be stronger than you could ever imagine. You will experience more of God's power and His presence, His glory, faith, favor, all these wonderful things that we so desperately want. It happens as we go through difficulty. So I'm not saying that in the pursuit of our dreams and our desires and the passions of our hearts that it's easy. It's not. It's not easy. I could share with you for the next 3 nights on the great victories that I've had and the valley of defeats that I've experienced. And you know what? Here's the cool thing about it. I know that I have authority to stand up in front of you. This isn't theoretical for me. This is real. Because I've done it. I'm living it. Living it right now. You know what I mean? This is God's purpose and plan behind the things that we experience. Are you following me? Even though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, there were doctrines that blew through the church. Doctrines of success-orientated stuff. And it just got the order the wrong way. You know, we said, you know, we can put some money in the slot machine and the Coke comes out and that's how we be treated God. You know, it's like, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Listen, God wants you and I to be successful more than we can imagine.
Well, it depends how you define success, Curtis.
Well, no, I think we all know what success looks like. And God wants that for us. But it's the process of getting us there that He's really interested in. Why? Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is that we would be conformed to the image of the pattern Son. That's the whole deal. Yeah. Isn't that good? Thank you, Lord. So the three things we want to... God wants us to live our dreams. This is the three things we're going to look at. Not only does God want us to live our dreams, I want to speak to your heart. You really want to live those dreams. You really do. Oh man, one of the ugliest things to see is someone who's... dreams have been shattered and has no hope left. Wow. I mean, that is just a sad place to be as a human being. I want you to know something. That's not God's desire. It's not His will. You really want to live your dreams. And as I said before, you and I will only be truly fulfilled when we live our dreams. God says, I've called you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain. So what I want to do is take a look at success and what success looks like. What is a successful person? Person with a lot of money, a lot of influence, drives the right car, has the right friends, looks the right part. Is that necessarily success? Not really. You know why? Because there are some people who have all of that and they've never earned it. It's been given to them. They're brats. They've never earned any of that. They just have it. They just, you know, it's just been handed to them. And they are the most bitter, bound up people that you've ever met. Because they've never gone through the process of being developed into possessing those things. Are you following me? Success is not necessarily possession. I would say that people who are happy and joyful all the time. You ever meet people like that? I want to say to you, success leaves clues. Success always leaves clues. A second, excuse me for a second here. This is terrible. This is what happens when you have a preacher working by notes. He gets his notes mixed up. Yeah, success leaves clues. All the time. You ever meet people who are like happy all the time? I know a woman like that. I'm telling you, she walks into a room and everybody feels like they're just like they're number one. You ever meet people like that? Belinda, she is amazing. Like, you could be the worst human being alive and she'll make you feel great. You know, she's just always happy, always bubbling, always, you know, you look at her and you go, I wish I was like that. You know, people that are like that, people that are on top of their game, people that exhibit a degree of intelligence, people that are musically excellent, they I want to say this to you, they're not necessarily born that way. But successful people are the way they are because of a pattern of things that they do on a consistent basis that enables them to live that way and to be that way. You know, habits are amazing, aren't they? And I think I can't remember who said this to me, but and I've never really tested it out. But I was told that it takes 21 days of repetition to form a habit. Something that you just do automatically. You know, habits are amazing things, but these things happen not as a result of the fact that somebody wakes up one morning and they just have it. You know, I've had so many people, John, that say to me, you know, could you teach me how to speak like you do? You know, I've done a lot of teaching in Bible schools and stuff like that, and people said, oh, I'd love to be able to preach like you. How do you do that? Like, how? And I say to them, it's not something that I can teach you. It'd be nice for me to say and make me feel great. You know, I was born this way. You know, I'm just awesome. You know. But you know what, folks? It's not true. It's not true. I may have a particular personality, motivation, that enables me to do this a lot easier. It's the talent that God's given me. But you know what? I have preached thousands of times. And I've stood in front of crowds thousands of times. And when you do that, it becomes like second nature. So people look at you and they go, wow, you're fantastic, man. You're so good at that. Oh my gosh, what a gift, what a talent. Yes, there is a gift there. But because I have done it again, there's a pattern in my life of communication. That's why I'm good at it. Musicians, I mean, that's a perfect example of that. Musicians, it's a perfect example. You know, you look at some musicians and they just kind of wake up in the morning and shake their head and they just grab the guitar and go, blah, 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 and you're like, oh, what a gift. Well, yes and no. Because I tell you what, they had to practice. Am I right? Do you know anybody who's born out of the womb with the ability to play an instrument? They did a study. A bunch of German scientists did a study. What they did was they measured. They were trying to identify what makes a person at the top of whatever field that they're in, whether it's sports, music, medicine, whatever it is. And they studied certain athletes in particular, and what they discovered was that someone like a Michael Jordan or Roger Federer has practiced at least 10,000 hours before they reach that level of excellence. And they kind of put that as a benchmark. They said that there was 10,000 hours of working their craft before they reached that level of excellence. Isn't that incredible? So I'm saying success is not something that just happens. People who experience a high level of physical health and zest, they don't just have it because they're born that way. They may have a genetic predisposition towards it. But they're that way because of patterns that they've developed in their lives. When I discovered about 8-9 years ago that I was diabetic, I had to make some changes. And I haven't always been good. I still love cake. But I had to learn a whole new set of patterns in order to live, really. A doctor said to me, as a matter of fact, I was on my way to the UK, and I noticed a couple of days before that my right arm was numb, and you know, I felt, well, maybe I slept on it or something, right? Well, it didn't stop, and I went to the doctor, and he said, well, I'm going to have to prevent you from going on this trip because your sugar level is so high that you could slip into a coma. Well, immediately, I had visions of me being in a wheelchair with my legs amputated, you know what I mean, and my kids just not able to play with my kids and stuff. I had to make a decision. I made a decision to change my habits instantly. So what did I do? Well, I started exercising a little bit or a little bit more, and I started eating properly, and I formed different habits, and as a result of the different habits, I feel great. I'm still doing those things. But people who experience joy and physical health in relationships. Let's look at relationships. Do you know people who have friends around them all the time? You ever meet people like that? They've got so many friends. Everyone loves them. And sometimes we look at them and we go, oh man, I'm so jealous. Folks, you know what? I've discovered that people who have friends are usually friendly. People who experience great relationships, either with a husband or husbands or wives or relatives or buddies, whatever. People who experience good relationships, they experience those things not by accident, but because of something that they do on a consistent basis that gives them those great relationships. This is what I'm trying to communicate to us. When it comes to looking at success and pursuing our dreams, there's some pragmatic things that you and I have to do. If you want to play an instrument, we got to take it out of the box. And then we have to play it. You know, I got to be honest with you. I had a desire all my life to play the bass guitar. And, it's always been in the back of my mind, I want to play bass, I want to play bass. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to do it. So I went out and I bought a bass. I couldn't afford it. I paid like $850 for this bass. And, there it was. I had it at home. Just, okay. So I said, well, this isn't going to work because, I need some lessons. So I went out and got lessons. And I started playing. And then when we had our church, I said, I'm on the worship team, guys, because I'm the boss, so you don't have a choice. And they stuck me on the worship team. And after a while, I was playing it. And I'm like, oh, yes. Oh, I love that thing. You know what I mean? It was always a desire of mine. It was always a desire in my heart. And I was able to do it. It was great. Now, I didn't have a desire to play bass, like Abraham Laboriel or anything. I didn't have a desire to go around the world. I just wanted to play. I just loved to, when I'd sit and watch the worship team and see the bass player, was like, oh yeah, he's the only instrument up there as far as I'm concerned. I got to do that. And I did it. Is that a dream? Yeah. Yeah. That longing fulfilled became a tree of life to me. Because I just love it. I just love that instrument. So our dreams don't have to be huge. But you know what? If I didn't play the bass, that'd be a part of my heart that would always be longing for that. What if I should have? Oh. And now I can tell you, it's great. I love it. What dreams do you have? What small things or great things are in your hearts, folks, that you want to see accomplished? We could go into financial stability. We can go into ministry. We can go into a relationship with Jesus. People have a strong relationship with God. Folks, that's a big one. A lot of times we look at people who have strong relationships with the Lord, and we think, oh my goodness, that's a special calling on their lives. Or they were handpicked by God to be close to Him. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. God doesn't have any special children. We're all special. Do you know what? You and I can have as much of Him as we desire right now. But there are some of us who have allowed the processes of God in our lives. And as a result of that, we have a deeper, stronger, more intimate relationship with Him than others. And oftentimes, we're the ones who get to tell everybody about it and write books about it and all that kind of stuff. But God doesn't have any favorites. If you want to experience Him, you can experience Him. But you just have to form a habit of experiencing Him. Marriage is the same thing, isn't it? Oh, that's a great example. We think by virtue of the fact that we live with our husband or wife and we see them every morning, roll over and, oh, it's you again. We, you know, We seem to think that somehow or another, that's the ingredients that makes for a healthy, wonderful, vibrant, effervescent, passionate marriage. No, it doesn't. Marriage is something you've got to work on. You've got to form habits. One of the best things my wife and I ever did was date nights. One of the best things we ever did. Early on in our marriage, we dated each other. We continued to do it, like, on a weekly basis. You know? One of the things that we did early on was we made sure that communication was a high priority. No matter how angry we were, we would communicate. We would talk things through. You know? And it's those habits that we formed early on, and we still do it today. I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, you get angry with each other, don't you? You don't want to talk. Well, we formed a habit of communication. So we can't go very long without talking to each other. We work these things out. We talk these things out. One of the things that I did early on in the ministry, when I travel, you know, 4 to 6 months a year, people would say, oh my gosh, your marriage is going to fall apart. And we'd look at each other and go, no, because one of the things that we established early on was that every single day that I would talk to her, no matter where I was, we formed a habit of communication. And as a result of that, we have a strong marriage. So, it's not just by accident that success happens. Never. It's by you and I forming certain habits in our lives. I mean, we can look at education. We can look at anything, can't we? How many of you would want to go to a doctor who hasn't spent countless hours studying and understanding the anatomy and medicine? I mean, I wouldn't. No. People who experience success in these areas of their lives do not have that success because they're lucky or because they just have special favor from God. They have it because of something that they believe and do on a daily basis that makes them this way. You know what, folks? The servant with the 5 talents, I think it was harder for him to produce 5 more than the one with 2. And the one with 2, I think it was much more difficult for him to produce 2 more than the one who had 1. But the one who had 1, he just basically said, well, what was the rebuke that the Lord gave him? He called him a lazy servant. Lord, please don't call any of us lazy. What is success? This is how I define success. You may have a definition that's different, but mine's right. Success is the positive result of an effort. That's sort of how I break it down. Success is the positive result of an effort. Success is not the perfect result of an effort, but it is the positive result of an effort. I'll share something with you. I shared with the guys last night. I have always, always, always wanted to be a police officer. This has been an unfulfilled dream of mine. Like, I can't tell you from when. I guess because I love guns. I just love everything about it. Well, they don't have guns here, but North America, they have guns. In America, they have lots of guns, but in Canada, they just have 1. Anyways, I just love the uniform and the authority and all. I just love all of that, you know. And it's like, oh, I want to be a policeman. I want to be a policeman. Always had that dream. I've had a tremendous respect for the police. I just have a heart for them. I pray for them. I just love them. And particularly, like the special services. Like, I wanted to be one of those special services dudes, you know. You know, like just packing machine guns and everything. Anyways, I better not get excited about that. So, it's always been a desire of mine, you know. But I, you know, God's taken me down a different path. At least that's what I thought. A couple of months ago, one of the ladies in our church that was part of our church, she works for the, she works as a clerk for the police. And they just put out a posting. They put a posting out that the police force, the police services, are in need of a chaplain. Now, the region of Peel, which is sort of, you know, every district has its own thing, right? Region of Peel have about 3,500 police officers. It's quite a large district. And Toronto has their own. And different areas have theirs. And there's 3,500 police officers and no chaplain. Well, as it turned out, the chaplain that they had was an older Anglican man, and they basically kind of got rid of him and the whole thing because he wasn't being very relevant to the police. Police are very different. They're very different creatures. It's a very unique subculture. So anyways, so she sent me the email and she said, the police are looking for a chaplain, Curtis. The first thing I thought of was you. And I just went, oh, man. Here's my shot, you know. This would be awesome. I mean, just to be in a police station every day would be great for me. You know, just to be around guns would be awesome. So I went to my wife and I said, what do you think? I mean, life is busy enough, but I mean, it's a long shot. I mean, there's hundreds of people who apply for this. And she said, well, love, you know, you love the police and everything about them, so go for it. So I said, okay. So I put a resume together. I haven't done that in like over 20 years. I didn't even know how to do it, you know. So I'm like, oh, resume, okay, go on Microsoft Word, look up the templates and whatever. So I put the resume together and I fired it out to them. I thought, oh, well, whatever, you know, it'd be good, but whatever. So I got a phone call, and they said, we'd like you to come in for an interview. I'm like, what? Right? So I went in for the interview, and I'm in the, this place is so awesome, man. It was their special services building, right? Like, where they train all their special ops guys. It was so cool. And they had security doors and everything like that. So I went in, sat in a boardroom with all of these guys, and like I'm just sitting there going, oh my gosh, I guess I'm in an interview, you know? Like I just kind of threw the resume out, didn't think anything of it. And so they started grilling me, and they were like, you know, what would you do in this situation? What would you do in that situation? They're like, bing, 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 bing. And all of a sudden, the presence of God shows up in the room. I just knew it. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they did. But I just knew he was there. I'm like, oh, Lord, this is amazing. And right there, you know, John, right there, I'm sitting there and I'm going, Lord, you know, this has been a desire of mine to be a police officer. And you know, could it possibly be that it's not exactly what I thought it would be, but it's going to be even better. You know, it was just so sweet. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Even if this doesn't work out, this is great, you know? So we had the interview, and I went away. About a week or so later, I got a letter stating, due to the highly competitive nature of this application, or, you know, there's lots of... Basically, you didn't make it, right? You know, they flower that up, you know. Instead of saying, you didn't make it, they give you a big, long spiel about how wonderful you are. So I'm like, oh, man, what a drag, you know. And I showed Debbie the letter, and she just kind of looked at me weird, like. And I kind of knew the look. It was like, God's up to something here, right? So anyways, I was like, ah, forget it. I got enough stuff to do. And I just put it in the paper shredder, blah, you know. So 2 days later, I get a phone call. And it was an officer in charge of the interview process. And he says to me, he says, are you Curtis Hines? Yes. This is Officer So-and-so. We understand that you did receive a letter from us. And I'm just here to reopen your file. And I said, what? I said, well, I thought I did something wrong. Like I said something wrong. They said, well, obviously, he says, what happened was, someone read your application criminal check. It was like 18 pages long, man. I've never seen anything like it. They had the name, address, phone number, email number of every one of my relatives. I've never seen anything like it. And it was like, whoa. And he said to me, someone was prejudiced towards you on your application and they threw it in the garbage. But someone else was fighting for you, and they've asked me to reopen the case. So I'm like, God, what is going on here? So anyways, He came over to the house because that's part of the process. They come over to your house and they interview you in your house with your family. You know, I mean, they want to know if you're weird or whatever, right? Which I am, so I don't know how I made it through that one, but no, just kidding. So they did the interview at the house, and as it turned out, the guy doing the interview was a Christian, and we were able to share with him, and we talked and hung out and had a good time. I get another phone call just about a week or so after that, and he said, "We'd like you to come in for another interview." Okay, so I went in again, in the boardroom again. All these, the same guys were there, and they're grilling me again. And I said, "Thank you so much, thank you so much." And then 2 days later, I got a phone call. You got it. You're our new chaplain. Now, here's the deal. I am now even when I say it, it's like, oh man, I'm in over my head. I am now the head chaplain coordinator for the entire region of Peel Police, of which now my responsibility is to create the program, to pioneer the program, and to recruit a team of interfaith chaplains underneath me. So I got to go find a Muslim, a Hindu, a Sikh, and all that stuff. And I'm like, oh God, this is awesome, man. You know, like, I just had this one little desire to be a police officer, and I'm sharing this to say this. All I did was followed the trail of crumbs. That's all I did. Like, okay, Lord, whatever you want. And I followed the trail of crumbs. And you know what's really interesting? Now that I think about it, I know this role is going to fulfill me more than if I was a police officer. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Curtis, God does that for you because you are special. You've got faith. No, it's not it at all. Success is a positive result of an effort. Not the perfect result, but a positive result of an effort. Whatever you and I endeavor to do in fulfilling our dreams and our passions in our hearts, I'm telling you, there's going to be times when you're going to fall on your face. But your success and mine is not based on that. It's based on the fact that the result, the effort, will be positive in our lives. Are you following me? I'm so excited about this. I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. They called me up the day before I left to come here, and they said, "Oh, Curtis, we want to get you into training right away." I'm like, okay. We got this, what's it called? Critical incident training. I'm like, God, I'm totally over my head, man. They're going to find out that I'm not as great as they think I am, you know? And it's critical incident training, and they're going to send me away for 3 days on the 17th to the 19th of June for critical incident training. And they said, "Are you up for that?" And I said, yeah, totally. Let's do it. I'm excited." I'll let you know how it goes, folks. I will let you know how it goes. But I believe that we are going to see many, many, many officers come to Jesus as a result of my being there. That's what I'm believing God for. And I've got such a heart for them. You know, it's not a paid position, eh, by the way. It's a volunteer position. And they've communicated to me, they said, "You know, you're going to be made privy to knowledge that nobody else has. You're going to be told things that you're going to have to keep extremely confidential." And they said to me, "You have no idea just how difficult it is for many of these officers in their marriages and in their relationships." Oh, thank you, Jesus. What an opportunity. But you know what? I wouldn't have that opportunity had I not said, "Give it a shot." Right? Okay. Oh, my gosh. Look, that was 9:30. Wow. It's 9:30. Okay, should I get through this? Because just one or two other things here. All right, yeah, let's finish off this the success leaving clues part of things. There are patterns of success and patterns of failure. Success always leaves clues. As I said to you, that success oftentimes is a result of something that those people do, that you and I do. And I want you to just think about this for a second. I want you to think about your own life. Because, you know, we're not, you know, as it were, part of this is preaching to the choir. I'm sure there are things that you and I have done. And we're successful at it. Right? Anyone here? Yeah. Marriages, relationships, jobs, whatever. And we're successful at it. And I want you to think about what made you successful at that. And all we're really saying is, let's just keep doing it. You've got a good, solid marriage. Well, what created that? What made that? Well, God's blessed me. Oh, come on. You know, I can't tell how many times I've been places and I've talked to musicians. They're the best for this. Or singers, you know, and they're even better than for this one. And they're just awesome voices, incredible on their instruments. And I'll say, man, that was so good. Oh, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. It wasn't Jesus? It wasn't Jesus on the stage? Oh, I know that's offending some of you. But it's true. It wasn't Jesus on this. It wasn't Jesus singing. It wasn't Jesus playing the guitar. It was you. Now, God has given us the ability, and He's given you the ability to do that. But you wouldn't be able to play that instrument or sing the way you do had you not done something over and over and over and over again to be that successful. Are you following me? It wasn't Jesus. Oh, it's Jesus. It's really not me. Oh, come on. Of course it was you. Are we still friends? I want to share a story with you, another story with you. And then we're gonna break. The next part of this is gonna involve us doing some writing and stuff like that. But you know what? We won't do that now. But I want to share a story with you on realizing our dreams. About 6 years ago, about 6-7 years ago, I decided to stop traveling full time. I was gone, as I said, 4 to 6 months of the year. And it wasn't really a strain on us in terms of our family, but I could foresee that it was going to be. Because, you know, how many of you know that you cannot be away 4 to 6 months of the year and be able to have a positive and powerful influence over your children? You just can't do that. I don't care what they say to you. Well, we spend quality time with our kids. I've had so many preachers say that to me. You know, I don't see them very much. We spend quality time. Folks, come on. Listen. What does that mean? That's just a religious way of saying I'm failing. It's not quality, folks. Kids need quantity. Are you hearing me? They need quality, but they need quantity time. I can't just say to my son once a week, you know, hey, buddy, how are you? As I'm somewhere halfway across the world. So I knew that we needed to make an adjustment there, because in reality, I mean, I love my family more than I love the ministry. I just do. Sorry. You know, I value my children more than I value preaching to people all over the world. So we had to make a change. Now, folks, I want to say to you that whether you're a plumber, whether you're a carpenter, whether you're a nurse, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a pastor, a preacher, an apostle, whatever you are, I want to just say this to you. What I've discovered about God is that it's all the same to Him. He sees it as important as anything else. God doesn't differentiate the sacred and the secular. You know that, right? And people look at this kind of stuff that people like us do, and we go, oh, that's the high calling. No. Not at all. The high calling, listen to me, the high calling is being exactly where God wants you to be. That's the high calling. That's the high calling. I tell you what, folks, if my wife did not sacrifice and be at home with our children and just impart the presence of God to them, they wouldn't be who they are and who they're growing up to be. The high calling of God is exactly where He's called you to be. Yeah, I've heard people say the greatest calling on the planet is to be a pastor. No, the greatest calling on the planet is exactly who God's, what He's calling you to do. That's the greatest calling. And there's just as much anointing, my friends, to raise up godly children, needed to raise up godly children, as there is to preach the gospel in stadiums around the world. Is this new to you? I'm telling you the truth. It is. God doesn't differentiate. He doesn't see the fact that you've got a carpentry business as being any less important in His heart and in the purposes for you and I as He does me preaching. Now, Curtis, what you're doing is really important. Oh, yeah, it is. But what you're doing is just as important to God. Are you following me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is just as much with you when you're caring for your family and you're planning their lives as He is when I'm preaching the gospel and I'm ministering to people and sparks are flying out of my fingers. Folks, I want to tell you something. God is love, and that's how He sees it. So a couple of years ago, I decided, you know what, I want to make a transition. So I said, well, what do? I need to start a business. Any of you here have a desire to start a business? Yeah. Well, I decided, you know what? I need to start a business. Lord, I need to do something. So you know what I did? I hooked up with some friends of mine in a neighboring city, and I said, guys, why don't you hire me to help you out? And they were cutting grass. And I decided, okay, let's do this, you know. So I worked with them a couple of days a week, and I just cut grass. I just pushed the lawnmower. And you know what's amazing? There were people that would see me doing that, and they'd go, you're Curtis Hines. Guys, I'm telling you, it's hilarious. You're not supposed to be cutting grass. That's beneath you. That's below you. Oh, wow. No, it isn't. I cut grass for like 4 or 5 months. And then I came home one day and I said to my wife, I said, this is the business. This is it. I can do this. I know I can do this. She's like, great. Go for it. So I got some money and I invested in some equipment and I bought a trimmer and I bought a lawnmower and I bought a backpack blower and I didn't know how to use any of them. Honestly. And I said, okay, how am I going to get business? How am I going to get business? Okay, I'll go knock doors. So I went up, started knocking doors and saying, can I cut your grass? And most of them said no. One lady said yes. And I said, great. And I went back into my van because we had our family van. And I had all my equipment in the van. It was hilarious. And I took the lawnmower out. And I was like, I was cutting the grass, and oh, this is great. And then, you know, then I was going to start trimming it to make it look nice, but I didn't know how to use a trimmer. I had one, but I didn't know how to use it. So I said, well, if she sees me not knowing how to use this equipment, that's not a very good thing. So I said, can I use your garage for a minute? She said, oh, sure. I said, I just have to fix some equipment. No problem. So I went in the garage and spent about half an hour trying to figure out how to put the string on the trimmer because I had no idea. So I finally got it. You know, I figured it out. I was like, okay, good. And started up, trimmed, got my $25, and it was like I'd won the lottery. You know? So to make a long story short, I continue to follow those breadcrumbs. I continue to follow that trail that God was just laying out for us. And today, 6 years later, going into our sixth year, I'm so pleased to be able to say to you, last year we did close to $1 million. And we've got 13 people working for us, and I have 9 trucks, including 2 5-ton dump trucks. And we've got a massive government contract with the region, the city that we live in. And I still barely know how to use a trimmer. Isn't God amazing? How did that happen, Curtis? Do you know what happened? It happened by me just simply following a dream. Very simply responding to what was happening on the inside of me. Are you following me? And when we do that, when you and I just decide to start taking that step, just walking it out. Well, I haven't got any money. I didn't have any money. I had to borrow money off myself to buy that equipment. And half of it was the wrong equipment. I'm telling you. Now I've got 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I've got 8 lawnmowers, 8 push lawnmowers, and 4 of those giant riding tractors that are worth $13,000 a piece. How did that happen? Man, I'm so proud of Jesus. Because it was simply by virtue of me saying, yes, I'm going to follow the desire in my heart. Can you stand, please? Let's pray. please be here tomorrow morning. Well, I go to another church. Not tomorrow, you don't. Please be here tomorrow morning. We want to continue on with this, and it gets better and better and better. But I just feel tonight the Father wants to begin to stir that up in our hearts. If you're not used to that kind of terminology, you know, and all of that, that's okay. We're just going to ask God to come and just encourage your heart to take those steps. There was a movie a while ago called What About Bob? I don't know if any of you ever seen it. It's kind of family viewing in our house. And it's about this neurotic guy who, have any of you ever seen that movie, What About Bob? Fantastic movie. You got to rent it. And Bob is always bound up. It's a comedy. He's always bound up. He's got so many psychological problems that he can't get out of his house. And he drags himself out to this doctor called Dr. Leo Marvin, which is Richard Dreyfuss. And he goes into Dr. Leo Marvin's office, and Bob's just an absolute mess. And he says, I can barely live, I'm so scared all the time. What if my heart stops beating? What if my bowels explode? It's just hilarious. You've got to see this movie. And Dr. Leo Marvin says to him, Bob, and he's, you know, he's one of these Freudian doctors. He's very proud of his achievements. And he says, Bob, I know a fantastic book that I want to recommend to you. And he goes, oh, here it is right here. And this entire wall is full of this book that he wrote. And the book is called Baby Steps. And that becomes the theme of the entire movie, is that he encourages Bob to take baby steps. And the whole idea is that Bob needs to take it one step at a time. If he wants to go from the top of the building onto the street, he needs to not think about the fact that he's got to go from here to here, but he's got to go from here to here. And he does it. And throughout the movie, you see this transformation of this neurotic, crazy guy. And literally, he becomes Dr. Leo Marvin, and Dr. Marvin goes insane. It's hilarious. And then he writes a book, and adds the whole thing. But you know what? I think that's amazing. What God is asking us to do in seeing those dreams and visions in our hearts accomplished is to start by just taking baby steps. What's the first baby step for you? What's the first baby step? Going to the garage. What is it? I know what it is for me. I know what it was for me. It was to say, well, I need a business. God, I want a business. Because I don't want to be traveling 6 months of the year and have to depend on that financially and miss my children growing up. What do I do? Oh, okay. Well, why don't I start cutting grass? Well, Curtis, did you hear from God directly to do that? Folks, can I be really honest with you? No. And I want to tell you, you probably won't. If we're waiting for an absolute clear message from God in order to start taking baby steps, I'll tell you what, you're going to be waiting forever. Why? Because all of this happens by faith. If God told you to do it, and exactly how to do it, then it wouldn't be faith, would it? What is that baby step for you? Father, we just thank you tonight for who you are. Holy Spirit, we thank you for who you are. Lord Jesus, oh Father, we worship you tonight. Lord, you see deep into our hearts, and I ask you right now, by your Spirit, that you would begin to stir within us the things that have laid dormant. That you begin to stir it up within our hearts tonight, Lord God. Father, I ask you, whatever dreams, visions, desires that are in us that we've put aside for whatever reason, that once again, Holy Spirit, that you would come right now and begin to blow the dust off of those things in us. Wow. Blow the dust off of it, Lord God. Father, I pray as our eyes are closed that you begin to envision us. Lord, give us pictures of the reality of seeing that longing fulfilled. Father, I pray that you'd give us courage as we start to take those baby steps. Lord, help us to do that. Just help us to start stepping, even though we don't know what direction we should step in. Just feel the Lord saying, folks, that, you know, a person that's not moving doesn't need directions. When we begin to move, then God directs us. It's faith. And I just feel the Father saying to us tonight, whatever that baby step is, take it. Whatever that baby step is, take it. Some of you may have a desire in your hearts to do missions. I don't know. I have a friend who felt called to missions. You know what he did? He had absolutely no connections anywhere in the world. He went out and he bought a set of luggage. And when we said, what is that for? He said, because I'm going to the nations. That was his baby step. And eventually, he went to the nations. What is that baby step for you? Father, stir that up in us tonight. In Jesus' name. Oh, amen. Okay, here's what I'd like to do now. This is really different. But here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to have, if this is okay, John, it's getting late, right? Are there any questions or comments about anything that I've talked about so far that you'd like to throw out there for some quick discussion, and then I think we'll close for tomorrow. Any questions or comments? Yes, I heard somebody say, oh, right. Hold on, let me bring this over here. Hold on, wait. No, no. I'll hold on to it so that you don't preach.
The important was the process and what God's doing, yeah? Through you. But the actual parable, he was really mad with the guy that did nothing. So, but the guy also had a process, so he was really after a result. So, he's after a result.
Did everybody hear that? Yeah, that's absolutely right. He was quite upset with the person who had one talent and did nothing with it. So he's after result, right? That's absolutely right. I think we talked about that, but yeah, that's absolutely right. But see, what we're doing here is we're hitting things from different angles, right? It's not just a matter of saying, look, folks, you got a talent, do something with it, right? Because the talent is one thing. But what I'm trying to do is to kind of connect the fact that the talent and the desire are two of the same. Are you following me? I'm trying to help us to connect that. Because if you just take the parable and by itself, we're all going to go home wanting to take antidepressants, right? But so it's not just about that. Yes, it's true. God wants us to produce, folks. But the reality is that many of us, and all of us in one degree or another, are producing fruit in our lives. Because we love Him, right? But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to say, well, let's see more of that come forth. And that the passions or the desires in our hearts and the talents are two of the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is, we see the fivefold ministry. You know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And I was shared this a little bit last night, but we see that those gifts are called to the church to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. But I'll tell you something, what I've discovered is that those gifts are also the personality and heart motivations of the people who have the gifts. In other words, God's not going to call you to be a pastor and give you that talent to be a pastor if it's not already wired in you to be that. That's my point. Right? Like somebody says, oh, you know, you should be more bold. You should be the type of person, you got to get out there and preach the gospel for Jesus. And, you know, you're going, oh, because you're not that. That's not who you are. You're not wired that way. Right? And if God were to say to me, I want you to sit with people and counsel them, Curtis, and dry their tears every single day, I might as well just jump off a bridge because it's not me. So what are you saying, Curtis? God's not going to call you to do something and give you a desire, and the talent that He's given you is not going to violate who you are as a person? That's exactly what I'm saying. Right? So we're trying to join the two together. Listen, folks. God's not going to call you to something that's going to violate who you are as a human being and how He's wired you and designed you. He won't do that. And a lot of times we're so afraid of being called to things because we know it's not us. You know? Well, he's not a hard taskmaster. He's not going to do that. What were the talents? What was the deal of the talents? Each one was given according to what? There you go. There it is. Right? So does that sort of help a little bit? Yeah. Okay, any other questions or comments or... I love when I preach perfect messages. Free of all controversy, questions, and doubt. That's great, so we're all going to do it. No, let's talk, folks. Is there anything that I said maybe that doesn't make any sense to you? Or maybe it's a little confusing, or... You know, come on, argue with me, fight with me, come on, do something. Yeah.
Cutting the grass and not using the trimmer that quick to... You know, you must have had like lots of falls in between.
Oh man, cut through my wall. I could tell you stories about that all night. Did you hear that question? That's very good, actually, because we do sometimes tend to go from A to Z. Now, how did I go from not knowing how to string a trimmer to, you know, to where we are right now, folks? I'll tell you what. I went. It was all baby steps. I'm telling you. And every single step of the way, I was terrified. I was terrified 3 days before coming here. Because we're facing a massive giant right now. That if we don't overcome, I'm sunk. But you know, the cool thing is, I have faith in God. How did I get that faith? Because I have faith that He teaches me how to string the trimmer line. Faith grows, you know. Right? It's like a muscle. You exercise it, right? So how did we get from there to there? Baby steps. After I got the one cut of the house, I got more houses. I hired somebody part-time to help me stuff leaves in a bag. My wife said, stop using our van. It smells like mildew. So I said, okay. I said, this means I have to go out and buy a truck. We didn't have enough business for the truck, but I said, okay, well, we got to do it. And I just took the step and bought the truck, and the business came, and then I hired somebody half-time, and then I hired them full-time. It was me and another employee, and then, you know, I'm still traveling, so then I kind of had to let go of that person and bring somebody on who could run things while I was away. And then we bought a second truck because we got a lot more business. And I was like, oh, God, I can't do this, you know. And then we got more business, and I bought a third truck. And then I hired a manager that we couldn't afford, and I was paying him as much as I was making. And, you know, that was a good move. And then we bought another truck, and then we bought more equipment, and then we ran out of money entirely. Made a major mistake and bought too much equipment and had to get rid of some of it, lost some major contracts, and sat around going, oh God, what are we going to do now? And boom, he pulled through again. You know, and so it's not like this, is it? It's kind of like this, right? And that's why I'm saying suffering's part of the deal. And I'll tell you what, I can come back here next year and it'll be more of the same. Because that's the way it works, right? And now I'm in a position where I've got people who are depending on me. And I mean, their families are depending on our business, you know. And all this credit crunch and this financial crisis, and it's almost impossible to get money, you know. Bank only gives it to you now when you have it, for some reason. It's strange how they do that. And you know, so we're going through. It's a lot of stress. It's a lot of this, that, and the other. But what a track record he has. He has never, ever failed me. And he will never, ever fail you, folks. You know why? Because he loves to see us in faith. Because, you know, the talents, that's what it was about, wasn't it? It's about faith. Right? I got five. I'm going to do something with this. What should I do? Okay, I'm going to take a couple and I'm going to invest it over here, and I'm going to invest it over there, and I'm going to invest it over there. Why? Because I know he's coming back. And I want to give him something more than what he gave me. So I'm going to invest all this stuff. And then he gets 10, you know. That's the way he is. That's the way the Father is. He loves it when he sees us in faith. He loves it. And we can't fail. Might look like it at the time, but folks, you know, I tell you, I could write a book on apparent failures. I could write a book on it, because I've always said to the Lord, God, if you tell me to jump off of this bridge, I will. I've always been like that. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I didn't have to undo a whole lot of stuff. So when I got saved, it was like, okay, I can fly. Yeah, I'll try it. If I break my legs, I'll break my legs, but I'm going to try it, you know. And has it always worked? No. I mean, there's things I've done in this pursuit of my dream, and I've disappointed people. I've hurt people. But you know what? I'll tell you honestly, I have never, ever given up. And I can stand in front of you today and say all of that stuff, all of that hell and the turmoil and the disappointment, the discouragement, all that stuff. Man, I wouldn't say I'd like to go through it again, but who I am now, oh, praise Jesus for those experiences. Thank you, Lord. Are you following me? Nobody can take that away from me. I am who I am, and I know what I know, you know.